There's an old Irish joke that talks about how a group of tourists are in the country. They're trying to find their way to a certain location, but they get lost in the countryside. And so the bus sees at the side of the road this old farmer standing propped up against his gate, and so they decide to pull in and ask the farmer for directions. And he simply says, "Where are you going?" And the tourists tell them where they're trying to get to. And he dryly replies, "Well, if you're going to that place, I wouldn't start from here." It's a very Irish thing to do. Very Irish. But have you ever wondered, this is the moment where Jesus is about to start his wonderful ministry of signs and wonders. Why does he start from here? Why does he start from this place of baptism? I'm sure John the Baptist was wondering this too, because he had just been saying all those words about the Messiah, predicting that the Son of God would come, he would baptize with fire, with spirit. He'd been haranguing the crowds to repent, to get baptized themselves. And so Jesus appears, and what does he do? He doesn't baptize with fire or with the Spirit. Instead, we see not someone who comes to baptize, but someone who wants to be baptized in that dirty Jordan River. Why do we start from here? I imagine it was so confusing for John after all those prophecies and predictions that he'd brought for God to be present. And Jesus doesn't seem to be identifying himself as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Instead, he's identifying himself with the people, the penitential people who are in the River Jordan. Why does he start here? Now, I confess, whenever I read the baptism of Jesus, I want to rush ahead. I want to get to the signs and the wonders. It feels more interesting. And sometimes it feels like we're just going through the rite of baptism here, doesn't it? That it's a token gesture. It's simply getting it done till we get to the more interesting part of public ministry. In Ireland, we still have such a strong nominal attachment to church that when a family who doesn't go regularly to church has a baby born, often you'll see them all of a sudden appear in church. And the comments that go round is, there's a family who wants to get their child done. Get them done. Now, maybe it's a token gesture, maybe it's something deeper, we never know. But we often think about it that way, simply getting baptism done. When what God is calling us to in this moment is something fuller, it's an immersion, and to stay immersed in an experience. So what we want to do this morning is build up a picture and widen the geography of this place so that we're moving away from simply getting something done to what does it look like to be fully immersed in our baptismal identity. And there's some words in this passage that help us build up this picture. Jordan, Trinity, and now. First of all, this place, Jordan, the Jordan River. This is the place that the people crossed over to get into the Promised Land. It marks the boundary edge between their old way and their new identity as the people of God. This is the place where Naaman had to realize that all the resources he had in life, all his own initiative, he had to give up and risk plunging himself into the promises that had been given to him. He plunged himself into the dirty river. And I wonder, as the people on that day stood at this boundary edge, at this river, way out in the desert, at the edge between the old and the new, did they look back and think what life was like back then? Did they think about what it took to belong to this new community? As they stood on the edge, were they worried? Am I going to fall off the edge? Am I on the edge of anxiety? Did they think it was unfortunate that John had brought them out here when they had perfectly good cleansing basins in their cities and in their towns? What is your Jordan today? That place on the edge where you're standing, looking forwards, looking backwards, considering whether life has gotten better or gotten worse because you're following God. Maybe you think about the job you're in and God has led you to that place, but as you look back, you know there's been loss on the way. Maybe Grand Rapids is your Jordan. You wouldn't be in this city only for God's call on your life. Maybe it's your set of friendships is your Jordan, or lack of them, because your faith values no longer align with friendships groups. Jordan is that place of challenge. You sensed God's call, you crossed over. Has the Spirit taken you to that Jordan place today? It's challenged your faith right to the very edge. And sometimes on the edge, when we feel uncomfortable, we try and cover it up again, don't we? By resolutions to do things, to strive, to take back control. All those anxious, compulsive habits we all have of checking in, whether it's to social media or other places, to ensure we're connected to a bigger identity. All these things to combat the anxious Jordan feeling. But look at how Jesus handled his Jordan. What did he do? Nothing. He did absolutely nothing. He was not out on the Jordan to prove he was the Messiah. He was not there to woo people to his side. He was not there to preach. He was not there to perform miracles. Instead, he was there to have something done to him. He was the passive recipient of God's blessing. Jesus starts his ministry going to the river to be with sinners and passively receive the water's blessing. And he ends his ministry surrounded by sinners on the cross, hanging on the cross and passively being nailed to it. And this is so much more than just Jesus play-acting the human condition. He is immersing himself in humanity. He is being the God with us, in us, immersing himself, showing what it is necessary to do in order for us to become children of God. We can't do it for ourselves. It must be done to us. And any attempt to try and save ourselves will be futile. And so in this moment of baptism, Jesus is separating himself from anything he's trying to do for himself. And he's simply standing in the light of who he is in relationship to his Father. And as he does that, as he comes out of the parting waters in this Exodus moment, he's demonstrating what it means to be enfolded by the Trinity. That's the next word. From Jordan to Trinity. In this moment, the Trinity becomes visible. The heavens open. The Spirit descends like a dove, and the Father speaks out over his Son. This is my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. And through Jesus' baptism, we're being shepherded to see what is our purpose, our telos, our full ending. That our end is to be immersed in Trinitarian communion. Jesus immersed himself in humanity so that we in turn could be immersed in the Trinity. And this is the story of the Bible from the Genesis moment when the Spirit is hovering and God is speaking out over creation. It's the story of Isaiah when the people are cut off in exile. They've been uprooted and they're weeping by the rivers of Babylon. And they're yearning and saying, God, come and create again. Create in us. Things have been lying dormant since Genesis, so do something. And they massage back into their minds that moment of Exodus when the waters split open and God shepherds them to be his people. And they say in Isaiah 63, Lord, lead us through the depths of the sea. Oh, that you would be a mighty warrior. Do it again. Look down from heaven and split them open. Don't withhold your tenderness from us. Oh, that you would rend the heavens itself and come down. Split the heavens open. It's the same Trinity when Mary is spoken to by the angel, when God tells her what's going to happen. It says the Spirit hovers over her, envelops her like a cloud. It's the same word used later in the cloud of transfiguration. The Spirit enabling us to see fully our identity is in that place where we're part of God's family. And so in this River Jordan, we see it again. The heavens are rent open, the Spirit descends, and with God speaking, we know creation is happening, but not just creation, but recreation. The entire cosmos will be recreated, and we will have the opportunity to take our place as part of God's family. And the words God speaks to his Son are the words he speaks to us today. You are my beloved child. These are the words he speaks to us today. This is the story. God wants us to be adopted, to be part of his family. A story that started with incarnation, God coming down to be with us. So that through baptism, not just of water, but of death, we can be immersed by God. Baptism is not about being done. It's about being immersed in that present Trinitarian moment. I'm sure some of you have been following the January series in Calvin this week. I managed to hear the first one, given by Amber Warners. I wonder if you heard her, the volleyball coach at Calvin, who's led her team to success after success. And just so fascinating to hear how a coach goes about her work, fostering good teamwork and good values. And one of the practices she said she did a number of seasons ago at the start of training was to gather the team and to get them right to write on a ping pong ball what they would imagine playing for a season of volleyball in heaven would be like. That's quite a challenge. What would be different? And they had to put their answer on this tiny ping pong ball. And some of the answers given were, I would have complete trust in my teammates. I would be so unconditionally loved that it wouldn't matter about the mistakes. It means being forgiving even of yourself. I thought those were wonderful comments about what it's like to play in heaven. And after the responses were written at each practice throughout the season, they'd take out another ping pong ball and look at it and reflect on how heaven might infuse their earthly practice. And as a spiritual practice for you today, what would it look like to start living your life knowing you're unconditionally loved as this child of God, knowing God was encircling you, that you were immersed in the full presence of God, that he had complete trust in you and you in him? And you see, this begins now. That's the final word. It happens now. John said to Jesus, "We're not ready for this. Why don't you do it for all of us?" But Jesus said, "No, let it be so now." And Jesus says these words to us, "Now is the time. Now is your time. This is your moment. You're never going to be more loved than you are in this moment. The divine, eternal, triune God is loving you now in the same way that he loved you yesterday and the same way that he's going to love you tomorrow. This is your now. You're unconditionally loved and adopted into the family of God. And it's in this family, in this gathering, we learn to be ourselves. It's so easy, isn't it, to fall into the trap of doing things rather than being. We'd rather do things for Christ than be immersed in Christ. It's the same, isn't it, in families. You think about all the things you need to do for your children, the food you need to cook, the clothes you need to help put on them. It's much harder just to be with them and discover their unique personalities, what makes them tick, all their vulnerabilities, and let them see your vulnerabilities too. It's the same in marriage. It's easier to perform certain roles, much harder to take out the performance and learn to be together in that place of unconditional love, to be vulnerable, to be in the Jordan, where all we have is that identity of being fully loved. And so you see, we can't rush these things, can we, in our Christian life? Learning to live out our full baptismal identity is one of the simplest, yet one of the hardest tasks, because it costs all that we have. It costs our surrender. But maybe it would give you tremendous courage to believe now is the time. Regardless of all your other identities in your family life, in your work life, in your Jordan past, let them go and let them be dismantled so that you have this core identity. Julie Canlis, the theologian, tells a story of how she met with Eugene Peterson, one of her mentors at Regent, and she was feeling frustrated. She was in the middle of her PhD work. She had young children, and God had become this concept, this idea. And she said to Peterson, "Every time I read my Bible, it's lifeless. There's just so many words." And she was being constantly interrupted by her young children, by a nursing newborn infant. And she asked Peterson, "Help me have a discipline that helps me get through and gets reconnected to God, to pull me out of the hole that I'm in." And Peterson said to her, "Well, Julie, is there anything you're doing in a very disciplined manner at the moment?" And she thought about it for a moment, and she realized the only disciplined thing she was doing was nursing her newborn daughter. She felt nailed to the couch by this newborn infant, and she said, "That's the only disciplined thing I'm doing, because I know I have to do it." And what Eugene Peterson did next, he patted Julie's hand like a parent consoling a dissatisfied child who's not content with their lot in life, and said, "Julie, that is your spiritual discipline. Start paying attention to what you're already doing. Be present in that moment." And she writes, "In that moment, and so many others like it, I was weakened by a very common and insidious temptation. I wanted to be for Christ instead of being in Christ. I saw my family responsibilities as obstacles to a godly life, when in fact they were the very place he wanted to meet me. And it's so true, isn't it? We spend our lives chasing after what's round the corner, instead of declaring in this moment that God is here and God is enough, that we're immersed in God already and now and forever. Someone who lived this out, and someone I admire so much, who lived with this immersion boldness, was the patron saint of Ireland, Patrick. And the story goes, when Patrick returned to Ireland, he'd been a slave there, and he decided to go back and minister to those who were his oppressors. There's a story that on the darkest day in the winter, in December, what would happen at Tara, the Druid kings would gather, and the Druid king would tell everyone to put out their lights, and only the fire from the Druid king would be lit. And as a sign of loyalty and allegiance to this king, others would come to Tara and put their candles in the flame and relight them to show their loyalty. And when Patrick went to Tara, he didn't do that. He chose to stay at a distance and light his own fire because he believed that he was worshipping the true God, the living God. And so he chose boldly to go to Tara in the face of all these kings and declare who he belonged to. And I'm sure he had a real sense of weakness and mortality, but he was immersed in the presence of God, not in a past baptism, but in the triune God. And it was this immersion in God, not in his own abilities, that gave Patrick the ability and the power to arise. And that's what he expressed in his most famous hymn, the Patrick Breastplate, where nearly every line is this expression, I'm immersed in God. Christ be with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me. And I love that this hymn is called not just St. Patrick's Breastplate, but it's called the Deer's Cry. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, because it's expressing this primal yearning that we all have to be completed by God. That's what we're made for. So in closing, I want to take you to the Jordan River and ask you, what is keeping you from truly trusting in this present moment that the triune God is with you? What is pulling you to look around the corner and keep chasing after it? What fears do you need to lay down that make you engage in distracting behaviors? Maybe it's simply time to say, God, I want to know that you're here. I want to know that you're with me. And so we say,
the Spirit is with
us. The Lord is here. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.